Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for praise and worship this morning. I ask, Lord, that you speak through me this morning, that the Holy Spirit have his will and his way. Direct, speak to the hearts, not the mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started a series a few weeks ago on spiritual warfare. And we're going to continue on in that. And where we left off the last few weeks was we talked about our enemy specifically that we deal with. And so the opening the opening text that we started with was in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And that is going to be our opening and foundational scripture for weeks to come. And it is, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And here's the key. We talked about flesh as far as an enemy. We talked about the devil specifically as well. But it says, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And what Brother Joe was sharing with was the darkness we experienced this past week just in our country alone. Dark times, "against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So the very first sermon, part of this series, we talked about that there is a spiritual realm that we deal with, that we do not see, that is out there. There is a war going on between heaven and earth, and who Satan has control of. We talked about our flesh, which is one of the main enemies that we deal with, our internal, our carnality as far as man. Since Adam fell in the garden, we have dealt with that. It's called our sin nature, our desire to want to please ourselves. And last week, we actually talked about the devil. And we went through a series of scriptures to learn about who our foe really was, the different names, the different things he does. He takes on it, the appearance of light. He's a deceiver. He's a father of lies. He's so many things that we deal with. And the third enemy that we deal with constantly until we are either standing before our Lord where he calls us home or he returns is the world itself. So we deal with an internal, which is the flesh. We have an external enemy, which is the devil. And then we also have the world, which is what the devil uses to tempt our flesh. And that's what we're going to talk about specifically today. Get to my notes here. So the world, we live in a fallen world, and that world is in the power of the prince of the air. We learned that last week with the title. In 1 John 5:19, it says, "For we know for fact that we are of God, and the whole world around us lies in the power of the evil one." Some translations actually say that lies in his lap, the evil one. And Ephesians 2, verse 2, we learn that he was the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And I wanted to talk about that. It was, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." This is you before you came to know Christ as your Savior. "That you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So those who aren't in Christ are actually in the power of the evil one. He owns the unregenerate people, him and his demons. Hi, sweetheart. And we talk about the world, and the world in that reference in the Greek is cosmos. It's the opposite of chaos. And in the definition, it says it means orderly arrangement. It's the actual physical globe. But it also means world affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., its entertainment, leisure, business, political, and military systems of the world, which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, they stir desire in us and seduce us from God and the obstacles to cause and block us from Christ. So Satan has complete control of this world system. Adam had authority over the earth in the garden, and he had dominion at that time. He yielded that dominion and that authority to Satan in the garden when he partook of the apple, which the Lord told him not. God told him not to. So from that time, that world, the world system, has fell into the power and the rule of Satan, Lucifer, all the other names we came up with last week. And it is now a kingdom of darkness. This world system operates via demonic power through human agencies. We've even seen that in Scripture where Satan uses his power and demons to influence and even appoint positions behind governments, such as in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Daniel 10, and there's much more. And that sole purpose is to work against the purpose of God. The world system's goal is to bring temptation and persecution to the flesh. The objective is to have the focus on pleasing yourself for people and focusing on earthly, fleshly, and temporal life activities, values, or plans that are opposite to God. Christ and biblical values that have eternal significance. I've asked you before, what have you done this past week that has had eternal significance? Do you have that mindset? Do you have a kingdom mindset? Or do you have an earthly mindset? And those are things you have to go to the Lord yourself on to change your heart. We talked about a new heart. Maybe you need a transplant. This system conforms to Satan's ideals and purposes and methods. It's basically mankind and society functioning without God. And it's meant to embrace its godless governments, the conflicts that we experience, the armaments. There's a lot of military getting built up in this world. Jealousies, education, culture, religions of morality and pride. In essence, it's the fallen nature of man which is magnified and God is excluded. That is the world. This system is not limited to just business or government, entertainment, military, education, mass media, the internet, all levels of education and false religion. It's integrated everywhere. And the onslaught of the media makes it even worse. It's just constantly badgering to the Christian. The seduction, the deception, the lies, it's all there. And this system offers something for everyone. Those who reject God, moral, immoral, religious or atheist, educated or uneducated, the rich or poor, the Christian is offered even things of this world. The Christian faces real struggle as Satan's world seems to press and mold and make you conform and even persecute you to bend to its values. We saw that even with Satan when he tempted Christ. He offered him all the kingdoms in the world. If he offered it, that means he had the ability to do that, did he not? Mm-hmm. But what did he ask? What did he ask Jesus to do? If you would just bow down and worship me. And that's what the world system attains to do, is wants you to bend the values of Christian, bend your knee to Satan. So we are in warfare daily. We are in warfare at work. Are you a light to your coworkers? You're in warfare at school, Stephen, school itself. Home, other places where we're confronted by worldly-minded people, both saved and unsaved. There's a pressure to abandon our biblical values in this country. And that's why the Bible warns us, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of time in a bunch of different scriptures. That's the only way I know how to preach. So I've talked probably more here than I have in a long time, but I wanted to set the foundation. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" It's a question. So what do people do when they live worldly? "Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Sounds like pleasuring the flesh. Remember, that was our initial enemy we talked about. That's constantly. Paul actually talks about our flesh, our sin nature is like a dead carcass that we drag along with us. And we constantly war internally to either yield to what is holy or to that which is unholy. And the description gets even more intense. In James, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Wow, that's a pretty bold fact. So what are the qualities of this world? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it's another warning. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and I love this, because it just sums it up, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If you go back and you actually read in the book of Genesis, what did Satan do? He tempted, and the apple looked good, the lust of the eyes. Satan wanted to be higher than God, the pride of life, and that you would have the knowledge of the good and evil. You would be as God. So even the original sin that started in the garden, it's described right here in 1 John. So the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But then there's a promise in verse 17. It says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's a promise. This world will pass away. Those who seek to accumulate things of this world, those things will rust and decay. You can't take them with you when you leave this earth. So let's further investigate these qualities of the world. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, there is a spirit of the world. And it says to you, Christian, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of the world. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Interesting. All the wisdom that man has to offer is foolishness to God. It doesn't even compare. "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." The way of the world, 1 Corinthians 7:31. "Those who use things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away." Isn't that cool how the scripture is just in harmony with each other? This world will pass away. In Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we, Christians, should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. And in John 8, 42 through 47, it talks about even the qualities of the world, the false religion. I want to read this passage, and I'll expound a little bit further on it. But it says, "Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, because you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do." Remember, Ephesians 2:2, you formerly walked under the power of the prince of the air. So it says, "The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. The father of lies. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Another description. "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." So that's an intense And that was Jesus talking, by the way. So who is he talking to? And I think here Jesus is providing contrast between himself and those of the world system or religion, false religion. In this example, it was the Pharisees. And you see that the Pharisees, just as the world system, is content to rely on a religion that is humanistic. It's man sufficient by good works or perceived good nature. I'm a good person. All roads, religions, they all lead to God. Even that coexist sticker that I see on the back of the bumper of cars. It's a lie from Satan. It's meant to deceive you. The truth is there's only one way for salvation, which is faith in Christ, the innocent substitute for our sin, who was bought, our sin, which was bought, purchased, and redeemed by his blood that he shed for us. That is it. Faith in Christ alone is the answer. No good deed gets you to heaven, folks. It doesn't happen. It's a lie. It's been propagated, and it's worse now in this postmodern world that we live in. Many people today look at it as like, well, religion or your Christianity, that's for you. This is for me. I'll take it to an extent, and then that's good enough. I don't want to go any further. So it's good for you, but it's not good for me. And that's not true. The cross and his offering is good for everyone. For God so loved the world that whosoever, everyone, that's a whosoever, it's encompassed of everybody, has the opportunity. You're all given an opportunity to accept the Lord as your Savior. God does not send people to hell. Man chooses to go to hell. But you kind of see how everything is woven into this world system. It's all tied together to deceive you, the Christian, and to keep those in a fog, those who don't know Christ. So they don't know. The corruption in the world. In 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Remember the lust that we just mentioned in 1 John 2:15. 2 Peter 2:20. You guys know I love this little passage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And if further goes on, it talks about that you are a pig that goes back to the mud, or a dog that returns to its vomit. So you once knew the truth, yet you choose to go back to the mud, or in this case, sin, right? I love that analogy constantly. It's like, don't go back to the mud. Don't go back to the mud. A pig, when it gets washed off, goes right back to the mud because of its nature. We humans have a sin nature. So we want to go back to the mud. It's our nature since the garden. That is our nature. But Romans 8 says that we are now, therefore, there's no condemnation. That's what Christ did for us, that we have now access to him, that we don't want to go to the mud. We don't want to live in sin. But you can see that the idea was to entangle those who even knew the truth. See, you were once in possession of Satan, Ephesians 2. Now you came to Christ. Now you are no longer in his possession. That means he wants you back. That's his goal. That is his goal, to take possession of you again. He wants you out of this world. Though he's been conquered through Christ and what he did on the cross, he wants to take everybody down as he can with the ship. He took a third of the angels with him. That third, that heavenly host that is now corrupt, he uses to do his dealings. The world system is actually hostile toward God and Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by its wisdom knew not God. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the world does not know God, and it's the preaching of the cross and what he did that cuts to the heart and changes people. It's like a surgeon. It just dissects. The world's works are evil. In John 7:7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So the world hates Christ because he testifies that the world's works are evil. They encourage immorality, covetousness. That's a big one in our country, isn't it? Covetousness. A lot of people have things, possessions, and desire to have more. Covet what other people have. Violence. That's everywhere. It's getting worse. Deception. That's Satan's heyday. I think it's his best dart that he uses. The fiery darts. Irreverence of God or his righteousness. In John 14:17, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you, Christian, know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That Holy Spirit resides in you, believer. See, the world cannot receive the Spirit, but that's why the only light in this world is the church, because the Spirit lives in us. That's where you're called to be a light unto the world, church. The rest of the world is owned by Satan. It's unregenerate. It's unredeemed people. They are in his possession. And we are like brands snatched from the fire, as noted in Jude and Zechariah. So in John 15:18, if the world hates you, don't you know that it hated Christ before? If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates Christ, and therefore hates you. This is why others in third world countries are facing persecution. They face it constantly. Those in Middle East that choose Christ are disowned by their family. They are killed for Christ's sake. They don't really experience that in this country at this point. I do believe that'll happen at some point. But we're viewed as extremists. Our thoughts, our views are extreme because we don't conform to this world. There's a lot of pressure today with the political correctness and the political system to conform, to get everybody to conform to its value. I'm reminded that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we are not of this world. We are citizens of heaven first. We are not to withdraw from the world. I'm not sharing this with you so you go off and live up in a mountain and just exclude yourself. That's not the point here. You need to understand what's happening in the world and that it's constantly trying to deceive you and others. So, but our job is to engage the world, to be a light unto the darkness. Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You, Christian, are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, you don't come to Christ and then just put him aside. You don't share with the truth with anybody. You're supposed to share the gospel. Share what... The easiest way, I said this a few weeks ago, the easiest way to share Christ is to share your testimony. Share what Jesus has done for you, how he's changed your life. Joe, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of you today to see the growth that you've done to where you were in coming to Christ. And now, you know, you're able to read off scripture and just talk to people on the basis of a heart matter. It's pretty awesome, man. So proud of you. So we're not to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are good in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's also noted in Philippians 2:15. And Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these that are in the world, I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be the one as we are. He wants you to be as Christ is with his Father. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? That is his promise. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them are lost. But the son of perdition, who's that? Satan. That the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. You can have joy on this earth. Regardless of all the negativity that we just talked about, you can have joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit that you have access to as a Christian. You have to yield to it. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world. You are set apart. And even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So what did he pray here? It's just saying, like, you are called to be set apart, but you're not to be taken out of the world. He says that thou should keep them from evil. That's Christ's prayer for us. Not to remove us from the world, but to keep us from evil while we're in the world, while we're engaged in our workplace. You have the ability to impress Christ and your values upon people. I'm not talking about cramming it down their throat. You have the ability to be an example. And you don't have to start conversations. It'll just happen naturally. You don't create anything. You let the Holy Spirit lead you and direct you. And he will give you the words to speak. Keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. And that's where we will be going. That it says, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's where we're going to be going over the next few weeks. The armor of God. These things I have spoken to you. John 17:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Christian. I have overcome the world. Amen. You see, so after salvation, through Christ, the only power Satan in the world has over the individual is what you, Christian, allow him to have. It's what you allow him to have. And it says, don't give the devil an opportunity. In Ephesians 4. That's right. You must be steadfast. How are we doing, folks? We still here? Yeah? You learning? So what are we to do as Christians? How do we live in this world but be set apart? We're going to learn about that in the armor of God, but let's look at a couple of further verses just to close out what we've learned. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? In the Word, right? Studied, one of my dad's favorite verses. Study to show thyself approved. Workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of his favorite scriptures. Constantly he would badger us. Study to show thyself approved. That's why I love doing sermons. It just constantly keeps me in the Word. My dear brother back here reminded me, though, don't just work on sermons. Make sure you are feeding your own spirit. Colossians 3:1-3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what I said. What are you doing that you have eternal significance? So seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. Eternal significance. James 4, 7 through 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what? He'll come at you even harder? No. It says he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Resist sounds a lot like to stand therefore. Seek God, live holy, purify your hearts. We're talking about a heart condition. You cannot be double-minded. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And finally, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This means deny ourselves of things of the world, the system that promotes values, materials, and experiences, neglecting or opposing God, Christ, and his word. What is your soul worth? I'm asking you, this is in close. What is your soul worth? What price are you willing to accept? When I was studying this, I saw this picture. It was probably something from the 1920s. But it was a contract with a picture of Satan on it. And it said, what's your price? Fill it in here. In exchange for eternal damnation. What price are you willing to accept? Hopefully the answer is no price. The only price is to sell out for Christ and his righteousness. Bow your heads. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Today is the day for salvation. If you would like to know him, I mean really know him, you can do that. If that's you, would you raise your hand? What is your soul worth, folks? There's one way. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Christ and him crucified on the cross for you. You have access to him and that atoning sacrifice, but you must bend your knee to him. You must accept him as Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to wash you, and to be Lord of your life. And you choose to live for him. That is the process, folks. I pray, those of you who don't know him, that the Spirit tugs at your heart the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the words that you gave me to speak. I thank you for the change you're making in my life and this church. Help us to remain steadfast in you, to know the schemes of the devil. Be with us as we go our separate ways and we go this week. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You are dismissed.